Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today to answer that question is my colleague, Eric Johnson. And we are looking at a talk that was given in General Conference on October 2012, a talk given by a 70 by the name of Robert C. Gay. It was titled, What Shall a Man Give in Exchange for His Soul?
Well, the subhead.
The subhead is what really drew our attention to this.
And it says, we are to give up all our sins, big or small, for the Father's reward of eternal life.
Okay, so let's look at that statement, but let's look at it in context. We know for a fact that Mormonism is very much a works-based belief system. There are certain things that Mormons must do if they hope to receive something from their God. In this talk, which is very typical of the talks that we hear in General Conference, this is another one of those messages that is telling the Mormon people, do your best and do better. If you don't, you're not going to receive what you're hoping for.
And it seems like every General Conference, there's at least one or two of these kinds of messages.
Oh, absolutely. One of the things that he does in this talk is he refers to a Bible passage out of the book of Matthew where Jesus talks about a rich young ruler. And this is what Mr. Gay says. He says, the Lord loves our righteousness, but asks of us continued repentance and submission.
What do you think he means by loves our righteousness?
That's a great question, because if you were to ask a Latter-day Saint that question, I would think they would point to what? Their accomplishments, right?
Well, the rich young ruler did that, certainly, with the story of Jesus. He listed all the things that he did right.
Now, if I was to ask you, though, Eric, what if the Lord loves your righteousness, what is that based in?
Well, it's based on my faith through Jesus, that he has basically forgiven me of my sins, that nothing I have done, but it's what he's done for me.
Exactly. In other words, when we come to faith in Jesus and what he did for us, his righteousness is imputed to us, or it's added to our account. And this can be found very easily in the book of Romans. So we come to Jesus by faith, and we are justified or made right by our faith in what he did for us. His imputed righteousness becomes our righteousness. So if the Lord loves our righteousness, it really doesn't have anything to do with what we've done for ourselves. It's what he has done for us. But I don't think, in fact, I know, a Mormon would not answer the question that way. If you were to ask a Latter-day Saint, hey, I hear the Lord loves your righteousness. Tell me, what do you think that is? What do you think he would start listing?
Commandments that he's kept.
Baptism, being sealed in a temple, tithes or paying his tithes. He would go through this long litany of things, very similar to what the rich young ruler said. But what did Jesus say? When the rich young ruler went to Jesus in the very beginning, he said what? Good master. And what did Jesus say in response to that? He said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. Yep. Now, he wasn't exempting himself by saying, I can't be good either because I'm not God. That's not what Jesus was saying, because Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh. But he was making it very clear to that rich young ruler that whatever he thought he had accomplished, it still did not make him good. And I think another reason why Jesus used that line with him is because I don't think the rich young ruler recognized Jesus for what he was. Mm. And so he responds that way.
Well, but Jesus makes a list of commandments. And it's interesting, the commandments that he lists. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. These are the end of the Ten Commandments.
They're all the commandments that have to do with dealings with fellow men. But what does he not quote? The first one. And that is what? Not having any other gods before me. You shall love the Lord your God and not have any other gods before me. And so what does Jesus do? He tests this man by giving him another commandment. And that was what? Go sell everything you have.
And give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.
And the man walks away sorrowfully. Why? Because he wasn't willing to give up his possessions in exchange for what he sought from Jesus in the first place, and that was eternal life.
He had more enjoyment out of his money than following God.
And Jesus wasn't giving a whole nother commandment. Has he ever asked you to really sell everything you have? Does he ask all of us to go and sell everything we have? Do we all live like paupers out on the streets with no possessions? No. He was getting to the heart of this man's sin.
Mm-hmm.
He had possessions in place of his relationship with God. That's what the whole key to what Jesus was doing. But here is what Mr. Gay does with this. He takes this as if there are things you have to give up in order to get from God. And this is where I have a problem. On page 35, he says, this is the exchange the Savior is asking of us.
That word exchange. Mm-hmm. There's like this agreement, this contract. I do this. And I receive back.
But what does it say in Romans 4 that you have there?
Well, Romans chapter 4, verse 4, it says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness.
So we are made righteous by our faith in what Jesus did for us, going back to what we've just said.
Right.
But Gay is giving the impression here. He says, this is the exchange the Savior is asking of us. We are to give up all our sins, big or small.
That's our part. We have to give up the sin.
Right. In order to get what? The Father's reward of eternal life.
This is a works-based righteousness here. You have to do in order to get.
Of course. Now, here's the problem. When I came to faith in Christ, I remember understanding I was giving him my sin. There was actually a song that I remember we used to sing in the church where I got saved, where it talked about that very thing, how he took my sins and my sorrows.
Yeah,
he made them his very own.
Let me quote it. It's called How Marvelous, How Wonderful. It's the fourth stanza, and it says, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered
and
died alone. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. Is my Savior's love
for me.
That's beautiful.
So when I come to Christ, when we come to Christ, we give him our sins and our sorrows. He makes them his very own. But when he puts that little word up in there, and then when we look at the context, what is he saying? He's actually saying here that you are going to stop doing those sins if you hope to receive the Father's gift of eternal life.
Listen to what he says following, and that's a great point. And he says this, we are to forget self-justifying stories, excuses, rationalizations, defense mechanisms, procrastinations, appearances, personal pride, judgmental thoughts, and doing things our way. We are to separate ourselves from all worldliness and take upon us the image of God in our countenances. There's no excuses here.
And I would say those are all very noble things to do. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. And as Christians who are sanctified, set apart unto the work of God, those are things that we should strive to do. But are you going to say that if we fail in succeeding in giving up all those things, that we forfeit eternal life?
Well,
and I would say no.
Who can do it?
No one can. Here's the point. For all you Christians out there who may think that Mormonism is coming around, let me just tell you something. What Mr. Gay says in this paragraph is what Spencer Kimball taught in The Miracle of Forgiveness on page 16. He said, and let us not suppose that in calling people to repentance, the prophets are concerned only with the more grievous sins, such as murder, adultery, stealing, and so on, nor only with those persons who have not accepted the gospel ordinances. All transgressions must be cleansed. All weaknesses must be overcome before a person can attain perfection and godhood. Godhood is what? Synonymous with eternal life. Mm-hmm. This is not new. This is the same old Mormonism that you and I have been studying for most of our lives. Here is the dilemma that I think many Latter-day Saints face. If they understand Mr. Gay to be saying what I think he's saying, the responsibility is on them to what? Cease all their sins, big and small. If you don't, you will not receive the Father's reward of eternal life. He would be absolutely consistent when it comes to the doctrine of celestial law. If you hope to receive the celestial kingdom in the next life, you must keep celestial law in this life. And that's what celestial law is all about. It's keeping all the laws and ordinances that the Mormon God has set forth for the Mormon people. We are not saying that you should not strive to get rid of all your self-justifying stories and excuses. We're merely saying that if you think that's a requirement in order to obtain eternal life, you are going to be sorely disappointed, because this list that is given here, and this is just a short list.
Yeah.
We have other Mormon leaders that give much longer lists. In fact, page 25 in the book, The Miracle of Forgiveness, he gives a whole page full of sins that must be given up if a Mormon hopes to receive eternal life.
Yeah, and like you said earlier, we're not trying to condemn the good works. Jesus doesn't condemn the good works that the rich young man was doing, but he just says you lack one thing. You don't have the love of God, as we've talked about.
His heart was not in the right place.
If you love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, those other things are going to come as a result of. You don't do those other things and hope to somehow have this relationship with the Almighty God.
In essence, when he asked the question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is really nothing.
Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
He says to give him your burdens. He didn't say give up those burdens, mm-hmm. although we would expect in sanctification that you would want to do that. This is the difference between Mormonism and Christianity. You're justified by faith, and then you go on to sanctification. But in Mormonism, they blur the lines of distinction between the two.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you ever wondered where you can go in Utah to look at the largest inventory of Christian books addressing the Mormon religion? Well, the answer is the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore in Salt Lake City, located at 1358 South in West Temple, just across the street from Spring Mobile Ballpark. Sandra Tanner and her staff will assist you in finding a resource that will help meet your study needs. Now, the store also carries dozens of books that she and her husband Gerald have written over the past 5 decades. This includes Mormonism, Shadow, or Reality. And if you have questions, there is always someone behind the desk who would be happy to speak with you. If you want to go deeper into any issue related to Mormonism, we invite you to visit the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, open Mondays through Fridays, 10 a.m. to 5 p.m., and Saturdays from 1 to 5. The Utah Lighthouse Bookstore, once again located right there at 1358 South and West Temple. We look forward to seeing you soon.